Well, I know with the time change, if any of you are like me, you were probably up long before the clock said it was time. And then, of course, we sat down a few moments ago and ate turkey. And everybody knows how that is, so I won't keep you long, I promise. Those of you who know me best know that I get to the point usually pretty quick. Turn to Exodus, if you would, chapter 20. Have you ever considered all the different religions we have right here around us? Not just different religions, but different so-called Christian religions. Now, I'm not going to take the time to count them all, but we know there's more than I can count on both hands, right? Are they all praying and worshiping the same God? If you go into one church, you might have to show up on Saturday or you're not saved. You go into another church, you might have to speak in tongues or you're not saved. You go to another church and you have to pray to the saints that have gone on before you, such as the Virgin Mary, or you're not saved. Scriptures say something a little differently, though. I declare to you right now from this pulpit, there is only one God. And if you are not worshiping the God of Scriptures, the one and true God, you're going to die and go to hell in that state. No, let me switch. I said that backwards. I'm sorry. If you die and you're not worshiping the one and true God of Scriptures, you will die and you will go to hell and you will be gnashing your teeth forever. God declares here in chapter 20, verse 1 of Exodus, and God spake all these words saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Does anybody take that as a warning?
Yes.
You should. The Creator of all things is warning you right there not to bow down to other gods. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Our Lord tells us over and over and over again in Scripture that we're not to bow down to other gods. The word beware is used often in Scriptures, and in Matthew 7:15 it says, beware of false prophets, those who speak of false gods, in other words, which come to you in sheep's clothing. They look just like us. They stand in pulpits and talk about a Christ, a Jesus, but one of their own imagination. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves, he says about them. In Luke 20:46, it says, beware of the scribes. That's the religious people. That's not talking about whatever it is those guys are worshiping over there in the sand countries, with Allah or whatever he is. That's talking about God's people in Christian churches. Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and in the highest seats of the synagogues and the chief rooms of the feast. Have you ever seen the Pope? Have you ever watched a procession with him? No. People, they do it right there. They get down and they worship him right there as he's coming through, or he gets in a parade. He wears the robes that it's speaking of right here. He doesn't follow the Christ of Scriptures.
No, sir.
Colossians 2:8 says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophies and vain deceit. You must be baptized in order to be saved. That's vain. You must come down to the front of the church and say a prayer. That's vain philosophy. After the tradition of men, those are things that men made up. And after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Last week, our brother Mike brought to us a wonderful message from the book of Revelations, and I would strongly advise anyone who can to go on the internet. It should be posted some this time this evening, hopefully, if not, maybe by tomorrow night, and listen to Mike's message that he preached last Sunday on Revelations. He brought from the book where it speaks of a dragon and a woman and a child. And we saw how the dragon was loosed upon the earth to harass the woman because he couldn't harass the child. The child was taken up into heaven. That's the devil, as Mike brought out, harassing the church. Men dressed in white robes, looking like Christians. And he was sent to harass the church with all the deceit that he can muster. But as we see in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, this one, the dragon who goes about roaring as a lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But you know what? God goes on to tell us that nothing shall take us away from his love.
Hallelujah.
The devil is a very cunning being. He's been doing this for a long time. If it is important enough for our Lord and Savior to warn us about these things, should we not also warn those who are brought under our preaching?
Amen.
You know, before I begin in 1 John, just a couple of pages over, about four if you would. You can hold your place there in John. But turn over to Jude. Let's read of another warning our Lord gives us. Jude 1 through 5. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified, God's people set apart by God the Father and preserved, kept in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Here's why. Here's why it's so important, folks. This is God speaking through his servant, Jude. For there are certain men crept in unawares, secretly, for whatever reason God has placed on their heart, unawares, who were before of old ordained. Everybody get that? These men who are preaching the false gospels, the false Jesus from the pulpits around the world today, were put there by God himself. They are allowed to be there because God hasn't erased them. They were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. A.W. Pink puts it this way. You can turn back to John now if you would. Present day conditions, and get a load of this. This fits today just as much as it did in his day. Present day conditions call loudly for a new examination and a new presentation of God's omnipotency, God's sufficiency, God's sovereignty. And from every pulpit in the land, it needs to be thundered forth that God still lives, that God still observes, that God still reigns. Faith is now in the crucible. It is being tested by fire, and there is not a fixed or sufficient resting place. Our pastor just preached on that. For the heart and the mind, but in the throne of God. John, 1 John, chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. I'm going to stop right there because I'll come back to the rest of it in a moment. This is the title for my message this morning, this afternoon. This is the true God. Folks, there is only one God, and there can be no other. As we see here in John, 1 John, if you look up at verse 7, this true God is the Lord Jesus Christ. I jumped too fast. Sorry about the verse 7. As we see in that very verse that we just read, this is the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are three that bear record in heaven, as we see in verse 7 of our text. But we also see in these... in this verse, three, the three are one. They are united. Look at verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one.
Yes, sir.
That's God speaking through his prophet, John. In Colossians 2:9, it says, For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him we see all that there is, and it is because of him. All creation was made by him and for him. And usually this is where I'll take you to the book of John, and we'll read verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I do that a lot, don't I? Today I'm going to do something different. We're going to go to Hebrews 1:1. You don't have to go there, but I'm going to read it for you. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. There's only been one God since from eternity. There's only one God now. But there was a time when God was not a man. And then he became a man by being born of a virgin. Christ Jesus was born. He came into this world to be a man so that he could go to the cross and die for his people. Christ is God in the flesh. I love the word used in this pulpit often. It's the word God-man. And all authority is placed upon him. He rules over all creation. He is on his throne. He's working all things out according to his own counsel and for his pleasure. The Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign over all that is. The sovereignty of God is diminished in the religious realms around us. They declare that there is a Jesus, but their Jesus is a weak figment of their imagination. Their Jesus is one that has no power over the individual. They say he's in control of everything, but not over you. You have to make the decision. If you don't make the decision, the problem is, folks, none of us would have made that decision. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. When I think about that, it's hard to talk for a moment afterwards. I apologize. It's one of those things about the Lord that boggles my mind that he would save a sinner as me. They deny his deity, his lordship, his authority. And that is not the Jesus that I see in scriptures. Look at the beginning of our text, if you would. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. Does that sound like a weak God to you? Does it sound like one who has no authority? He gave us the understanding of who he is. Without him giving us that understanding, we'd be walking in darkness. There would be no light in us. No, what we just read declares one who has all authority, including the minds of men. He's the one who gives us the understanding. If you see the Son of God, the true living God, it's because he has given life to your dead soul. He has called you out of the darkness of this world. He has given you a heart, a new heart, new eyes, new ears, and a new mind, and a new nature. He has to. Our old nature was all about ourselves. It's all about what's good for me. What can I do to make it better for me? Our new nature, it's all about him.
Yes, sir.
Lord, guide me to do what you need me to do. Lord, take me and do with me what you will. Those who know this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing Lord of Lords, King of Kings, have had that revealed, hath been given an understanding.
Yes, sir.
Allow me to read an article from a previous bulletin, if you would. It was entitled, Blessed Art Thou, from Matthew 16:17. When the Lord Jesus said these words to Peter, Blessed art thou, what was the reason Peter was declared blessed by this one called Jesus? We must look at the two questions that were previous to that to find the answer. In the first question, it was, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the second question was, whom say ye that I am? In the first answer of these two questions, the first question, men, they said, he said, men see Christ as a man. He said, some call you Elijah, some call you this, or some call you that. They were all names of men. Subject to the weaknesses of man, one whose power and authority is subject to the man's ability. They thought of Christ as a man and a man only. They did not see him as God. They did not see him on his throne. They did not see him as the all-powerful. Just as the three prophets that were mentioned in verse 14 had power and authority over the things of this world, yet that's where all man's power stops. You see, you can subdue a man's spirit through torture or other means, but once you stop, most likely they'll return or be too crazy to. Peter's answer to the second question, though, declares one with power over all things. He said, the Christ. When Christ said, who say ye that I am? He said, the Christ, the Son of the living God. God is all powerful over everything. To declare him to be the Son of God is to declare him to be God with all power. One who has the power to change the stripes of a tiger, one who has the authority to create all that is by the power of his voice, one who can cut away that old stubborn will of a man and give him a new heart, one that loves the ways of the Lord, this one who will in time show who the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords is. This Jesus declares Peter's knowledge, which is not a result of man's teaching or flesh and blood, but by the revelation of the Father who is in heaven.
Amen.
Blessed are those who have had the Son of the living God revealed to them. Those of us who have had that Son of God revealed to us, those of us who have been given an understanding, the gift of faith to believe what God's Word is, we have a perfect peace and a great joy from the good news, and it is good news to all that have an ear to hear.
Yes, sir.
Salvation is of the Lord. From start to finish, He has accomplished it all. When He hung on that cursed tree after God poured out His wrath on His only begotten Son, He said, y'all know it, it is finished. It's finished for my people, he says. It's finished for my chosen. It's finished for my loved ones. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Over in Romans 8:33, you don't need to turn there. This is a very popular set of verses that we use quite often because it is so important to remind us of that. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
Yes,
who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If this true and living Son of God has done this deed, if he is given you an understanding of who he is through scriptures, through the preaching of his gospel, then you must believe it is finished. God in the flesh has perfectly saved his people. He is God. He does nothing less than perfect. It is a perfect work. That means there's nothing to add to it. It's done. It's finished. Quit trying to add your works to his salvation. I fall for that sometimes, folks. I fall into that trap occasionally. I need the Lord to remind me. And sometimes He'd cut your legs out from underneath you to remind you too. Quit trying to add your works to His salvation. Getting baptized is not going to save you. Coming to this table for communion will not save you. Saying a special prayer will not save you. Coming down to the front and exercising your authority to make a decision to follow some little god is not going to save you. Doing works in the name of some god will neither save you either. And I know several people who do. I know several people who say, oh, I do this and I do that. And what a great church we go to. We do all this for these people. You know we're saved. No, I don't. Tell me about Christ, then I'll know you're saved. Wish to know nothing of you, save Christ and Him crucified. Either the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign ruler over all things around and in your being, or you are dead in trespasses and sin, and there is no life in you. If you go through that door marked death in that condition, you will spend an eternity gnashing your teeth. And this condition is exactly the condition each and every one of us were in when the Lord came to us and gave us life. In Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, meaning He is the one who's given us life. If we have life, it's because He gave it to us. Together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Folks, if you can answer the same as Peter did in Matthew 16, if in your heart you can declare that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you may not understand it. That's all right. Neither do I. I don't know how that really works out. I've heard some preachers try to preach on it, but my little mind just don't get it wrapped around it too well. I know the Bible says we got three, Father, Son, Spirit. I know it's true, because He says so. But there's only one God. And I know that that God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what the Lord has done in my heart, I'm able to give Him honor. And because I give the Lord Jesus Christ honor, I give the Father honor. Blessed art you, if you can say that same thing. The gospel has been preached to you, but it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit that revealed these truths to your soul. Turn back to our text. Or wait a minute, you're still there, aren't you? Sorry about that. Allow me to read verses 7 through 12 of that chapter 5. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit. Christ is sitting on His throne. It's His Spirit that comes and speaks to our heart, giving us this knowledge. The day I heard the gospel preached from this pulpit, Christ wasn't standing in front of me, but His Spirit was moving in my heart to give me a knowledge, to let me know what was being said from this pulpit was the truth. And what was being said is Christ is God. And He came to save His people. And He has done it perfectly. And the water. The gospel was preached. Pastor Gene stood here and spoke from the scriptures, telling me that Christ was my Savior, my substitute. What He had done was perfect. There was nothing left to do. And the blood that washes me clean. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. They are those three that reveal these truths to your soul, if you know these to be true. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Continuing in verse 9. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given of us, to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We honor the Father when we honor the Son. There is only one true God. All else is a lie. In John 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth, from now on, from that point on, those who saw Christ, from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Again in verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That is anything that would take your eyes off of Christ. Especially, catch this, especially yourselves. There's no greater enemy than ourselves, are the old man in us. Puffed up pride can blind us to the grace and the mercy our Lord has for his elect. Let me ask you this, does anyone think Jonah enjoyed the moment when he was thrown over into the sea? What about being swallowed up by that big fish? Surely that couldn't have been too much fun, could it? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Remember who it is that works all things out for his good pleasure. Remember that even when the times of trouble come upon you, the Lord has given us that trouble for one reason or another. All things are for our good. Remember, your peace with the world and yourselves lies in what he has done. We come to this table to remember that all of our sins have been laid upon our substitute. The Christ, the Son of the living God, hath shed his blood for our sake. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The price has been paid. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, it says, and I will in no wise cast them out. It's been done perfectly. Am I worried about my son or my daughter who don't show any signs of knowing who the Lord is now? Yeah. Yeah, I worry about it. And then I read that scripture. I got nothing to worry about anymore. Did my mom worry about me? Yeah. She worried about me for 40 years. 40 years. She still worries about me, but different ways. Because he has loved me with an everlasting love, I can now love him. Verse 20 again. I want you to think about yourself as we read this. Just type. And I know that the Son of God is come and hath given me an understanding that I may know him that is true and that I am with him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Lord, help me to keep myself from harm.